I'm pretty loud anyways, so maybe I can, you got it? Okay. So in San Antonio, Texas right now, worshiping this Sabbath, I believe there are something like 70,000 Seventh-day Adventists worshiping in one place today. And when you get to worship in a setting like that where there are people from all over the world, it's a very, very fascinating worship service. You see, you have people dressed up from all over the world in their costumes. We say costumes, but that's what they wear because they look a little different to us. But that's what people wear around the world to their church on Sabbath mornings. And it's just fascinating to see our world church get together. If you can, check out some of the meetings this week on Hope TV, or I think it's hopechurchchannel.com. Google it. I can't remember the website. But the Hope Channel broadcasts live on their website, and you can watch and follow along with some of the meetings that are going on down there in San Antonio, Texas. What a neat thing, though, to have so many people together worshiping on a Sabbath morning. The songs, when you have 70,000 people singing together, "We Have This Hope," it will put chills down your spine. It is absolutely inspiring. Our sermon title today is, Does God Change? This is a question that is being discussed back and forth quite a bit these days. Change is something that is not on the top of everybody's fun list. I can remember I moved out of the house and went to college. I was 19 years old, and I moved into a dorm room at Southern Adventist University. My roommate and I had bunk beds. And we're getting used to dorm life. And I remember coming back to visit my family at Christmas in Fallbrook, California, where I grew up. And I distinctly remember coming in the house and stopping and looking around and saying, whoa, wait, something's different. And we used to have this big entertainment center, this big wooden entertainment center that weighed about 1,000 pounds. I know this because my brother and I moved it, or we tried to. And it was like the centerpiece of the living room, and it had, you know, you could hide the TV in there, and there was the sound system there and the speakers on the side. And I walked in the living room, and it looked different. You see, my parents had started changing some things while I was away. I went back to my bedroom, walked into my bedroom, stopped in the doorway. Whoa. I didn't put that picture on the wall. There was a Dallas Cowboys picture on the wall there when I left. Stuff was different. I went back to college, came back the next time. The couch was different. The curtains were different. The lamps next to the couches were different. And the whole room did not look like my house. They changed some stuff. And I didn't like it very much. I said, "Mom, what are you doing? Why are you changing all this stuff? It doesn't feel like home anymore." So I went back to college, came back later. More stuff was different. Just recently, we've gone back and they've ripped out all the carpet, put in wood floors, painted everything, taken out. We had a big credenza that kind of separated a family room from the living room. Credenza's gone. The house looks and feels different. I looked at it. I was like, "This doesn't even feel like home anymore. What have you done to my house?" And they said, "Well, you don't live here anymore. This is our house." I said, "But yeah, come on. I grew up in this house. You can't change it. You're changing my childhood." There we go. You can hear me. All right, there we go. It's kicking in. And I can just remember belly aching to my mom, saying, "Mom, come on. Why are you changing everything so much? Why don't you just leave it like it's been? I don't like the change." And little by little, you get used to the change. But in general, we as humans are not the biggest fans of change. We like the path that we know. We don't like unexpected things. We don't like surprises. We like the way it's always been, because as there's a Chris Rice song that said, "The past always seems safer because at least we know we made it." The future, I'm not sure what the future holds. We tend to not like change. And yet, change is in the air these days. Big changes. If you follow the news at all, there have been some rather large changes that have happened within our country in the last week and a half or so. But what about God and change? Does God change? This has been something that has been hotly debated. Some say, no, God never changes. Some say, yes, God does sometimes change. Let's take a look at Scripture and see if we can make a little bit of sense of this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. This is probably a familiar text to many of you. It says, read it with me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another probably familiar verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Read it with me. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Boy, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Two verses right there. He's breaking it down. Malachi, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Except sometimes in the Bible, God has changed some things, hasn't he? In the Bible, in the book of Jonah, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And let's look at this topic of change versus no change in the book of Jonah. Jonah's a fascinating book, by the way. I really enjoy reading through here. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go where? Nineveh, there we go, all right. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Anybody know where modern-day Nineveh is? Somewhere, I believe, in northern Iraq. I've talked with some veterans who've come by, and I've visited with them, and they said they visited the old site of Nineveh. What a cool... I wish it was safe to go visit some of these places. Can you imagine going and visiting Nineveh? The Nineveh. Unfortunately, that's not possible right now unless you've got a death wish. So Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said this. And this would have been a message from who? God himself, correct? He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Some other versions say 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. If you look at some of the things the Bible says about the city of Nineveh, it was a terrible city. The Bible mentions dead bodies laying in the streets. Chaotic. Not a place you'd want to go on vacation. Probably not a place you'd want to go at all. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to tell them that they have 40 days until I'm going to destroy this city. So, Jonah preaches. What an evangelistic series this is, too. A city that it takes 3 days to walk across. It's a big city. And Jonah goes through, and verse 5 it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God, this is verse 9, will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is what is called a conditional prophecy. It's not quite worded that way in the beginning because he says, you have 40 days and I will destroy Nineveh. But at the end, God changes his mind and does not destroy Nineveh. They turn their hearts to him in one of the greatest evangelistic series, I think, of all time. I would love to have heard Jonah preach. He must not have been a very bad preacher. And God decides not to destroy Nineveh. Another one that is often brought up is in Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20. Turn with me in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Boy, that's the worst news you could get, right? Get ready, Hezekiah. Your time is up. Get your house in order, for you are about to die. I can't even really imagine what it must be like to get news like that. How do you even process that? Verse 2, "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." He didn't just shed a tear. He was weeping. Tears were falling from his face, snot coming down his face. He was weeping. His guts were ripped out because he was so upset with this. Hezekiah wept bitterly. And verse 4 says, "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears.'" Man, stop and think about that for a second. Have you ever been at a point in your life where it just felt like your guts got ripped out and you had nowhere to turn? Have you ever wept bitterly like this over something that's gone on in your life? Those are the times I think we're tempted to feel the most alone. And yet here we have Hezekiah. He's just been told he's about to die. He doesn't want to die. This probably is one of the darkest parts of his life. It says he wept bitterly. And what does God say? He says, "I have heard your prayer." In the midst of the worst news he's ever gotten, he says, "I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears." When you're going through a tough time in life, know that you're not going through it alone. God sees those tears. He hears your prayers, and you are not alone. Here, Hezekiah, he gets the message, "I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Wow. Can you imagine that? Again, I don't even know how I'd respond to that. All right, 15 years. Do I set a clock? What do I do? All right, 15 bonus years. God starts off and says, "Hezekiah, your time has come. You're going to die soon." Hezekiah prays. God changes his mind and adds 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Does God sometimes change? Sometimes. But I think we need to be clear on this. What is it that changes and what does not change? Because I think that's important for us to know. Does God contradict himself in saying that he never changes but then sometimes changes? I don't believe so. Here's why I don't think so. There are things about God that never do change. Psalm 99, verse 9. "Exalt the Lord, O God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Does God ever change from being holy? Never. Our God is holy from the beginning all the way to the end, and that's as far as our minds can go because God says he's always been. But God never changes from being holy. Psalm 111, verse 3, "His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures for a little while." No, it's not what it says. It says his righteousness endures forever. God is righteous forever. That never changes. Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Does the mercy of God ever change? No. Does his graciousness ever change? No. Does his long suffering ever change? No. Does his compassion ever change? No, it doesn't. Isaiah 40, verse 8, that my son Josh read a little while ago, or recited. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands how long? Forever. Lamentations. We don't quote Lamentations very often. It's kind of like if it was the book of crying. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Amen to that. Because his compassions fail not. His compassions last forever. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There are some things about God that never, ever will change. Now, when God is doing things and working through things, does he sometimes change? Yes, he does. We've seen that in Scripture. But God's character never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a story in Scripture that's kind of an interesting one. And it's one of the only stories where I see God changes something and keeps something the same at the same time in the same story. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we have a story about Peter. And Peter here, starting in verse 9 of chapter 10, it says this: The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. Okay, now, I've got four helpers that are going to come help me. So if I could get my helpers to come up right now, I need your help in illustrating this story. So come on up. All right, let's move this back over here. All right, let's move this out of the way. We're going to see a little bit of what Peter's dream looked like. All right, so I need each one of you guys to grab a corner of this sheet. Okay, can you grab a corner of that sheet? All right, you guys got it? Okay. So, verse 10, Peter becomes very hungry, and it says he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, is what the Bible says. And he saw heaven opened up, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. All right, we've got our great white sheet here, and we've got it bound at the four corners, descending down to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So we've got a few things. What is this? Whatever it is, it goes in the sheet. All right. Now, what is this? Elephant. All right, we throw that in the sheet too. Okay, what is this?
Giraffe.
A giraffe. All right, that goes in the sheet. What have we got right here?
Lion,
we throw that in the sheet too. And last but not least, a big old silverback gorilla. All right, we'll throw him in there too. All right, so it says, in it, in the sheet, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, verse 13, my Bible starts going red letter right here, which means what? This is God talking. He says, rise, Peter, kill it, and eat it. What does Peter say? Verse 14. Peter says, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common, or what's that last word? Unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times. And then the sheet was taken and it went up, 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 and went back up into heaven. Perfect. You guys can put this down. Thank you very much for helping me out. You can go back to your seats. And it was taken back up in to heaven. Now the story goes on a little bit. Jump over to verse 24. It says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up and saying, stand up, for I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. What is up with this dream? Many people come up to me and say, hey, you know what? I love shrimp. I love me some barbecue. Acts tells me it's cool now. It's okay. Because the sheet came down, there was all kinds of stuff in it, and God says to Peter, go ahead and eat it, Peter. So God changed at that point, right? Let's take a look and see what God is telling Peter. Let's finish up. Verse 28, and it said to them, this is Peter, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one another man's nation's house. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The point of this dream was not a change in dietary instruction. God had given dietary instruction a long, long time ago. You can read about it in Leviticus. Clean, unclean. Don't eat the unclean. You can eat the clean if you want to. But don't eat the unclean. Notice that it said the unclean was coming down in the sheet. God says, go ahead and eat it. But he's not meaning to change what he's done before. He's using it as an illustration to change Peter's way of thinking about something that has been an age-old instruction. Stay away from the heathens. They're going to influence you. But now God is changing, and he's saying, Peter, it's okay for you to hang out with Cornelius. Go and tell him about me. He's not saying, go ahead and have some shrimp. Go ahead and have a ham sandwich. God was very clear about that. And if Peter, at this point, post-crucifixion, is still keeping those clean and unclean boundaries within his diet, no doubt they're still going on today, correct? God still has an instruction for us that goes all the way back to Leviticus that we should still be upholding today, correct? And at the same time, God was telling Peter, Cornelius is my son. He's a child of mine. He's no longer a heathen. It's no longer wrong to go into his house because he's a heathen. Peter, go to Cornelius' house. Tell him about me. Tell him about my love for him. Tell him about my grace. Tell him about my soon coming. And so in one story, we see God upholding something, keeping it the same, and God changing something. And praise the Lord that God does change something sometimes. Otherwise, you would have brought in a sheep to church today, and we'd have an altar out back, and you'd have to kill that sheep in order to be forgiven for your sins. Praise God that he changes some things. Amen? Praise God for his grace and forgiveness. So change. Changes happen all around us. Specifically, some big changes in our country this week. If you haven't seen them, maybe you've been on vacation in the mountains out of cell service. And those changes have been in regards to something that God started a very long time ago, something called marriage. Back in the very beginning, God formed the first groom out of the dust of the earth. Formed him and breathed in the spirit into his nostrils, and he became a living being, the first groom. Then God put him under anesthesia and pulled out a rib and formed the first bride. They were the first bride and the first groom. Fast forward through the ages. Does anything change in regards to that? We see Jesus performing his first miracle. He's attending a wedding where there is a bride and a groom. So far as I can see in Scripture, nothing has changed. Fast forward through the ages. Fast forward past our time where we're living right now. we look to the future and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Does anything change between then, when Jesus was at the wedding performing the miracle, to the second coming? What does the Bible describe the second coming as? It talks about a bride and a groom. Has God changed anything between when he was here on earth and when he comes again in regards to the marriage that he set up in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden? I can't see anything in the Bible that shows that there's any change. And I'm banking on God keeping it that way because in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it's key to the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage." Again, we see this marriage metaphor used again. "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Throughout the whole history of this earth, God has used the marriage metaphor over and over again. There are certain things that God put in place that he never had any intention of changing. One of those is the Sabbath. And if you're sitting here today, you believe that at least a little bit. God set that up in the very beginning as a memorial to the end of creation week and time to spend with us. He never planned to change that. The day right before that, he set up the first bride and the first groom. Another thing that was set up in the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect place. And throughout the whole amount of time from the beginning up until right now, all the way until the end of time, we see God use that same marriage illustration. And it is unchanged from how he started it in the very beginning. So does God sometimes change? Sometimes. But not in this case. We see the sanctity of marriage stretching out throughout thousands of years of our earth's history, all the way into our church's future. And as different people label marriage as different things, I believe that God set it up in a specific way. You see, when God set up Adam and Eve, the first bride and groom, in the very beginning, he formed Adam, made Eve, and there they are. He's created them both. He looked at them and said, "This is okay. This, what I've put together, it's mediocre. This marriage between the bride and the groom, it'll do for now." Is that what God said? No, it's not. When God brought Adam and Eve together, he created them, and he said, "This is very good." And that institution of marriage, God thought it so important that he used that as an illustration for his love for his church, the people that follow him, for his second coming when he comes through the clouds to take his bride. I'm glad God uses that illustration because for me, it helps give me some clarity on what God has in mind for marriage. If he had planned on changing it, he would have changed the illustration for his second coming. It wouldn't have meant as much, but yet God did. God is faithful in leading his people. Throughout all kinds of different hills, valleys, obstacles, God is faithful to lead his church. His church is not left astray. One of the things that bothers me the most about the idea of theistic evolution is the idea that God just sets things in motion and steps back. That's not the way God works. God leads his people. And we can be assured that he has in the past, and he will continue to faithfully lead his people. We're going to close with a song. It's called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Because no matter what comes up in our societies, what comes up in churches, what comes up in our lives. God is faithful to continue to lead us in the direction we should go. I invite you to join us in standing great and singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful that you've given us the scriptures, that they've survived burnings, people being killed to preserve them, and here we get to have them and to learn from them more about you. Father, no matter what happens around us, keep us steady in your word. Help us to study more so we can learn to be more like you and learn more of who you are. Father, until that day when the groom comes to take the bride, your church, keep us faithful to you no matter what. Give us the strength and the courage to always follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A quick announcement. Next Sabbath, we will have a guest speaker. Pastor David Asherick will be here worshiping with us next Sabbath. He'll be here during church, and he'll be here doing an afternoon presentation as well. So I invite you to come bring some friends. We're going to be having potluck. So if you wouldn't mind cooking just a little bit extra, because I imagine we'll have quite a few people here. And with that many people, it's easy to run out of food, and we hope to not do that. So look forward to seeing you next Sabbath with Pastor David Asherick. God bless each one of you. Have a great day.